Good afternoon. The reading is Psalm 148, which is on page 633 in the Church Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them for ever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his splendour is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn. The praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, do bow your heads and we'll pray. Keep that passage open, but we'll pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for this call to praise the Lord. We know it's what we are called to do. We know it's what we are created for, to bring you praise and to live for your glory. We know it's what we struggle and fail to do in our sin, but we know it's what we can do in and through Christ. So Lord, as we learn the lyrics of this song, this psalm that you have inspired in your word, we pray these words, powerful words, would sink deep into our hearts, that we'd be able to take them upon our lips and live them in our lives, individually, but also, Lord, as a church. We ask that you would call us to praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I think there's nothing, in many ways, quite like the sound of a large group of people singing their hearts out. Now, whether that's you go to a cathedral and you hear the kind of classical choir and they're really giving it their all, or maybe like a large community gospel choir, something like that, or maybe just even singing in church, particularly if you've been visiting or been part of in the past one of the larger churches and you have all the voices joining together in one, lifting up their praise to God. There's nothing quite like it. One of the things I've most enjoyed about some of the pastors' conferences I've been to is just the singing. You know, 1,000 people in an auditorium just raising our voices as one to the Lord. It's amazing sound and wonderful to be part of. Some of you have probably been involved in choirs or kind of large events where there's been singing that you've actually taken part in it, and you know what that is like, to join the chorus of voices. You may be someone who doesn't particularly like singing. You know, it's something you do. It's not one of your big things, but I think we all have to admit the sound of all the voices coming together, people singing their hearts out, is an amazing thing to hear. I remember seeing The Lion King in the West End for the first time, and just as it begins, the music, the lights, the costumes, the colours, everything, but the thing that really kind of makes you sort of sit back in your seat with your jaw open is the singing. All these voices coming together, the depth, the harmonies, the volume, it's an amazing experience. But Psalm 148 has to be, I think, the biggest choir ever. And this is the biggest amount of voices joining together as one. It's like nothing we've ever heard or seen or experienced. The whole creation is called here in Psalm 148 to join in the singing. It's a great chorus of praise. And we are called as well to join in as well. Psalm 148 is, of course, a psalm. It's a song. It's to be taken into our hearts and to be on our lips. And it gives us the lyrics here, so we can join in the chorus of voices, the chorus of praise to the Lord. It's also one of the Hallelujah Psalms. I've mentioned this the last few weeks as we've been going through these. From Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, so the last five Psalms of the book, often called the Hallelujah Psalms, because if you look down, you'll see they all begin and end in the same way. Praise the Lord, or Hallelujah. So these are the Hallelujah Psalms, all about praise. And this psalm here is no different. It's a psalm of praise, and the whole creation is summoned to this praise. You see the heavens in verse 1, and then if you look down to verse 7, you see the earth, the heavens and the earth, which is the Bible's way of talking about everything, the whole creation, heaven and earth, everything is called. Everything God has made is called to praise him. The command to call or praise comes up 12 times in just 14 verses. You know, praise him, praise him, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. As you look down, you'll see it there. So we're going to look at the lyrics, and we're going to ask, how can we join in? How can we join in this phenomenal chorus of praise? How can we take our place in this choir? And firstly, we're going to look at verse 1 to 6. The heavens are called to praise. Verse 1 to 6, the heavens are called to praise. Look with me at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. So as the psalmist begins his call to praise, he looks up. That's where he starts. He looks up to the heavens. In the Bible, that can mean the sky, you know, literally the sky above us. It can mean space, you know, everything up there. But it can, of course, also mean heaven, as in what we think of as heaven, where the Lord dwells, where God is, the place where angels worship him continually, the place where all those who have died trusting in Christ from every nation, tribe, people, language, are right now before the throne, before the Lamb, worshiping the risen Lord Jesus. And I think here, in this particular psalm, both are clearly in the psalmist's mind. The angels, you see them in verse 2, and the heavenly hosts are called to praise the Lord. But also verse 3, the sun and the moon and the stars are called to praise as well. So in other words, what the psalmist is saying at the beginning of this song is everything up there, everything, angels, the sun itself, the moon, the stars, everything, praise the Lord, everything up there. Whether that's things we can see with our eyes as you look out at night and see the stars up there, maybe we can't see it, but with, you know, NASA's Hubble telescope, we can see much further. That's there to praise him. Or whether it's what we can't see right now with our own eyes, the angelic beings, those who've gone before us and are currently in the presence of God, worshiping him, the Lord God himself. We can't see with our own eyes into heaven where the Lord dwells, but it's all called to praise him. The angels were created to praise him. One of their fundamental purposes for existing is simply to praise the God who created them. Now, not in the sense that they reluctantly kind of think, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing, so we probably should praise the Lord. But in the sense that they're in God's very presence, what else can you do when you're in the presence of the Lord in all his goodness and holiness and splendor and majesty and glory? Well, you're going to worship him. You're going to praise him. It comes naturally to them. And it's their joy to do it. But it's not just the angels in the psalm, is it? It's the sun, it's the moon, it's the stars. They're created to praise him too. Now, of course, they have a practical function, right? So, you know, the sun and the moon very much has a practical function. We see that in Genesis, to mark out days, times, seasons, years. But that enormous ball of fiery gas that keeps you and me warm and gives us light and is so powerful and intense that we sometimes, you know, have to slap the sun cream on. And those bright, shining stars that we just glimpse in the night sky, burning away, so to speak. And that bright, shining moon that we see night by night, they are there not just for a kind of practical functional purpose, but they exist simply to praise the God who made them, simply by being there, simply by being the sun, or being the moon, being those stars. They're bringing praise and glory to the God who created them. I love the fact that there is so much of the universe that we have never discovered, and there's so much of the universe that we probably will never discover that only God sees. Only the Lord sees it. It's only there to praise his name. And so the heavens are called to praise him. And we're told why in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, the name, his character, who he is. And we're told why, for, because at his command they were created. and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. So the heavens are commanded to praise the Lord because he is their creator. He made them. They exist because God wanted them to exist. The heavens, the angels, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, he commanded, let there be. And so it was. They were created. And not only did he create them, but he established them, we're told here, forever and ever. They're not going anywhere. God's command, his word, his decree that they should not just exist, but then go on existing, be preserved and sustained and continue and continue and continue, that decree, that command will never pass away. And so they're commanded to praise their creator and their sustainer. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. The heavens are called to praise him. Secondly, the earth. Look at verse 7 to 14. The earth is called to praise. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. So the psalmist started looking up to the heavens, and now he looks down, and actually he goes right down to the very sort of bottom of the ocean. You great sea creatures and all ocean depths, with all its kind of fascinating creatures. The deeper down you go, it seems to get weirder and more wonderful. And I don't know if you've seen any of the programs, you know, the fish with the like light on their head and all this kind of stuff. Amazing creations. And again, a bit like we can look around and think, well, it's amazing. There's so much of the universe that we've never discovered, probably never going to discover. Only God sees it. It's a bit like that in many ways with like the depths of the ocean. There's much there that we haven't discovered. Certainly much we haven't discovered until recently. God sees it though. And it's there simply to praise him in all its variety and amazing design. But it's not just the ocean depths that are called to praise their creator. As well as looking down in verse 8, the psalmist looks around, all around him. And he notices the weather, verse 8, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. It's one of the things, isn't it, we're well known for in England, is talking about the weather. When I was at Bible college, I had quite a few American lecturers, and they always found this very amusing, very odd. You know, why do you guys always talk about the weather? What is that about? Well, the psalmist here even mentions the weather that we're not so keen on. Hail, clouds, stormy winds. This is the kind of weather that kind of ruins the camping trip. But when you think about these things, they're actually amazing, impressive things, aren't they? Electricity that just forks across the sky, chunks of ice that bounce off your car, snow. I love the snow. You know, it blankets everything in white, stops everything moving and cars going and stuff, but it's a beautiful thing to see. Dramatic, misty, moody, cloudy days. And then, of course, the overwhelming power of a storm. And it all does, verse 8, it all does his bidding. It's under his command. It obeys his voice. It does what he says, and it brings him praise. I read a little while back about Jonathan Edwards, who was an 18th century preacher, theologian, and he used to be absolutely terrified of thunderstorms as a child, but I think perhaps even as he got a bit older, he was still terrified of thunderstorms. But over time, through reading the scriptures and getting to know God better as his creator and his redeemer, and to know him more personally, he started to change how he thought about the things that he was terrified of before, like thunderstorms, and he saw things differently. Let me read a bit to you of what he said. It's old, you know, English, just bear with me, but listen to this. He said that now I looked up on the sky and clouds. There came into my mind a sweet sense of the glorious majesty and grace of God that I know not how to express. I seem to see them both in a sweet conjunction, majesty and meekness joined together. It was a sweet and gentle and holy majesty, and also a majestic meekness, an awful sweetness, a high and great and holy gentleness. After this, my sense of divine things gradually increased and became more and more lively and had more of that inward sweetness. The appearance of everything was altered. There seemed to be, as it were, a calm, sweet cast or appearance of divine glory in almost everything. God's excellency, his wisdom, his purity and love seemed to appear in everything, in the sun, moon and stars, in the clouds and the blue sky, in the grass, flowers, trees, in the water and all nature, which used greatly to fix my mind. I often used to sit and view the moon for a long time, and so in the daytime spent much time viewing the clouds and sky to behold the sweet glory of God in these things. In the meantime, singing forth with a low voice my contemplations of the Creator and Redeemer. Getting to know God in the Bible, getting to know that he was his Creator and he was Redeemer. These terrifying thunderstorms that before had absolutely terrified him as a child and a bit older. Now suddenly he saw the glory and the praise and the majesty and the sweetness and the everything there is to know about God, the wisdom, all that he's revealed through his creation. He saw it. Spurgeon talked about this too. He said, gazing upon the vast expanse of waters, looking up to the innumerable stars, examining the wing of an insect, and seeing there the matchless skill of God displayed in the minute. Or, he said, standing in a thunderstorm, watching as best you can the flashes of lightning and listening to the thunder of Jehovah's voice, have you not often shrunk into yourself and said, great God, how terrible art thou? Not afraid, but full of delight, like a child who rejoices to see his father's wealth, his father's wisdom, his father's power, happy and at home, but feeling oh so little. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, it all is there to bring him praise, to bring him glory. And it's summoned here in this psalm to join the choir. Well, as the psalmist, verse 9, continues to look around, what does he see there? Take a look down with me, verse 9 of the song here. He sees the towering mountains and hills. He sees the trees that bear all sorts of fruits. He sees the strong, majestic, mighty cedar trees. And all these things are called to join the chorus of praise too. Verse 10, he sees wild animals. He mentions cattle and small creatures and birds. Again, the whole variety, the rich variety of everything that God has made, all the animals that he's created, just by existing, they're there to bring him praise. And of course, you might remember back in Genesis how you kind of see this kind of pattern, these different things God has made. Obviously, we know from Scripture they're all there to praise him. But there's a kind of climax, there's a pinnacle to all of it, and that is us, humans. We see that in Genesis, and we see that here in this psalm. Look at verse 11. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, human beings themselves commanded here to join the praise. And it's everybody. So he mentions people in positions of great power. I mean, what do we have there? Kings, princes, verse 11, rulers. These are the mighty, powerful people in authority and leadership. They're called to praise the Lord. But also, verse 11, everybody else, all nations. Verse 12, young men and also young women, old men together with young children. Everybody is called to praise our Creator. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, male, female, young, old, no one's exempt from this call, this command to come together and praise the Lord. I don't know if you noticed one word that keeps coming up, obviously praise, but there's another one as you kind of go through it as well, and that is just the word all. Let me just show you that. Look down with me. Verse 2, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Look down to verse 7, all ocean depths. Verse 9, all hills and all cedars. Verse 10, all cattle. And verse 11, all nations, all rulers on earth. Everybody, no one is exempt to come and praise our Lord. And just like in the first half, you know, like the first half about the heavens, we were given this picture of the heavens praising the Lord and then told why. Because he made them. He's their creator. They exist because of him and for his glory. Well, the second half, the earth, praise him from the earth, we're given reasons here as well. We're given two reasons specifically why we should join in this praise. The first is in verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for because his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And so what the psalmist wants us to do at this point is take a step back and sort of look at everything God has made in heaven and on earth and see it in all its glory and splendor and majesty and just how it points to the Lord and how it reflects his beauty and power and might. Look at all of that and then say, and then see rather, that high above that is the Lord himself. Like he's even more glorious, even more majestic, even more astounding and astonishing. He's supreme and high above all he has made. In other words, the Lord towers over it all. So think of the whatever it is that is the most astounding, astonishing thing for you about creation. What is it that, you know, makes your jaw drop when you see it? Maybe something huge that you see. It may be the tiny kind of detail of something that you see and it amazes you, astounds you. Well, God is higher, far surpasses that in how majestic and glorious he is and how much he should make our jaw drop. Because his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. In terms of who he is and in terms of his splendor, his glory, his majesty, he towers high above everything, even everything he's made. I love that. He's made this universe that just points to him and brings him glory, and we're supposed to go, wow. But even when we get to sort of grasp something of that, we're only like a tiny way there to grasping how amazing he is. He's far above it all, exceeds it, towers high above it all. Now, as you look down at your Bibles, just the way this song comes to an end, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like that would be a fitting end to the psalm. I mean, it started with praise the Lord, and then it was, look, heavens joining the praise, earth joining the praise, and now it's sort of verse 13 almost rounds it off quite nicely. God is above heavens and earth. Now he is to be praised. I sort of think that would be quite a nice fitting end. But the song doesn't actually end there. We're given in verse 14 one final reason for the earth to join in the praise. And this is not like an afterthought. This isn't where the psalmist is, you know, thought, oh, I forgot to put that thing in. I'll just quickly jot it down before I put my pen down. You know, as if he wrapped it up in verse 13 and then remembered something he forgot to include. This actually is verse 14, I think, the pinnacle, the crescendo, the kind of climax of the song. This is the reason of all reasons to praise for the earth, to praise the Lord. Look with me. So start verse 13, but we're going to zoom in on verse 14. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Verse 14, and he has raised up for his people a horn. Now, that might at first seem like a bit of an anticlimax. We've had all this talk of heavens and earth and the Lord towers above it all. You know, praise him because he's the creator. Praise him because he's high above all things. And praise him because he's raised up a horn. And you might, if you're like me, you might think, I'm not sure about that. How does that give me inspiration and encouragement and motivation to praise? Well, there's a big Bible background to this, which will help us understand why this is actually a completely fitting way and right way and the climax of this song. Think of an animal like an ox, with massive horns on its head. Well, the Bible uses that image, that metaphor, that picture of these strong horns on the animal's head, uses those horns as a picture of strength. So when you sort of hear this phrase used in poetry, particularly Psalms and things like that, a horn, God's raised up a horn, it's talking about using horn as a picture of strength. But more specifically, the word horn is used to talk not just about strength generally, it is sometimes just talking about strength, but specifically about the strength of God's anointed king, God's chosen king. It's used in the Bible, a horn, strength generally, but more specifically, the strength of God's chosen king, God's anointed king. In other words, the strong king, the victorious king. The king who brings salvation to God's people. In the Old Testament, the Lord would often raise someone up. This is language that's used there. He'd raise up a judge. He'd raise up a prophet. He'd raise up a priest. He'd raise up a king. He'd raise someone up on behalf of his people. Well, here, verse 14, he's raised up for his people a horn. In other words, a strong king, a victorious king, a king who will bring salvation for God's people. And so we, together with the whole earth, should praise the Lord, not just because he's our creator. That is a reason in and of itself to praise him. Not just because he is high above all things and far exceeds even the glory of what he's made. That is a really good reason to praise him. But the climax of our praise is because he's acted in history to raise up a strong king to save us. Now, I don't know how excited you are about Christmas, whether you're someone who has got all the presents ready and wrapped, and I'd be surprised if they're already under the tree, but some people perhaps. Or whether you're somebody who thinks, don't talk to me, Johnny, about Christmas. It's only November. You're freaking me out. Don't do it. Wherever you are on that spectrum, Christmas, though, is where this verse of Psalm 148 finds its fulfillment. Keep a finger in Psalm 148 and turn with me to Luke 1. This is on page of the Church Bibles, 1027. So 1027, Luke chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 67. So 1027, Luke 1, starting at verse 67. Christmas, the incarnation, the coming to this earth of the Son of God, the strong, victorious King who will save God's own people. There's a man here in Luke called Zechariah. He's John the Baptist's father. John is the one who's going to prepare the way for this Lord, this King, this strong Savior who's going to come. But listen to what Zechariah says, starting at verse 67 of Luke 1. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." Sound familiar? So Psalm 148, the last verse, he has raised up for his people a horn. Here Zechariah says, yes, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us, a strong king, in other words, who's going to save us. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. In other words, this has come true. And this great promise throughout the Old Testament that God is going to raise up a horn, a strong king who's going to save God's people. Zechariah, you know, after everything he's been through with John the Baptist, and it's, look, Jesus is the one who's coming. He's the one who's going to be this horn of salvation for us. And what is he going to do? He's going to save us. He's going to rescue us. And he's going to enable us to live for him, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Come back with me to Psalm 148. Back onto verse 14. This horn, this strong, victorious king, is the praise of all his faithful servants. Do you see that there? The praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. I love just the way this song does actually end with Jesus. It points us to this mighty king, this strong, victorious king who's going to save God's people. It points us to him, and it says he is the praise of all his faithful servants. And I love the fact that God's people are described in four ways in one verse. Could just say, raised up for his people a horn and an end. But it says, it calls us his people, his faithful servants or his covenant people, Israel, the people close to his heart. There's four ways of describing us. If we're trusting in Christ, that does describe us, because that is the people of God that we have been brought into by faith in Christ. We've been brought into his people. We've become part of his faithful servants, his covenant people. We've been grafted in, brought in to Israel. We are the people, end of verse 14, close to his heart, close to him, near to him, dear to him, precious to him. So of all creation, heaven and on earth, don't you think that of all creation, of anyone and everything, we have the most reason to praise the Lord? And we are those whom he has come and redeemed, not just created, but redeemed and saved and raised up this mighty King and mighty Savior on our behalf. He's acted in history for you and for me. Of all creation, surely we have the most reason to praise him. He created us, he redeemed us through his Son, and he brought us into his family and near to him, close, verse 14, to his heart. And so the psalmist ends where he began, the final call to praise at the very end there. Praise the Lord. The Lord should be praised by all creation. Nothing is exempt, no one is exempt. Everything and everyone has reason to praise him, especially you and me. Because he's our creator, because his name is high above all things, and because he has raised up this strong king to save us. Well, we know, as we zoom out on the big Bible canvas, we know Christ is the fulfillment of this psalm. He's the strong king, the victorious king who saves us. He's also the only one who perfectly fulfills this psalm. Just like with the other psalms, who is it who perfectly praises God? It's not me. It's not you. Because of our sin, we fail to praise him as we ought to. And yet Jesus, every day and every night of his life, praised his Father perfectly. He perfectly obeyed this command here, which comes up again 12 times in 14 verses, to praise the Lord. But that's why we needed saving. We didn't praise God as we should, but Jesus did. And the good news for all who belong to Jesus is that we have now received salvation from this King that God has raised up for us. And that means that you and I can now join in the praise. You know, we don't do it perfectly, but through Christ, who did do it perfectly, we can join in the praise of God, join in the praise of heaven and earth, worshiping him. We can join in the praise through Christ. What does that look like for us practically on a kind of very practical level? Well, firstly, I just want to say Sundays. Sundays, as we gather together as God's church, Sunday by Sunday, what are we doing? Well, yes, we're hearing God's word, we're praying to him, we're encouraging one another. But as well as that, we're obeying this command to praise him, to join the chorus of praise. We're as if I can put it like this, we're taking our place in the choir when we gather Sunday by Sunday. We're joining the chorus of praise to our Creator and our Redeemer. Now, there will be days, if we're honest, like today, where that all feels quite small. You know, there's not many of us here. And we think, we look at this and we say, well, this feels a lot smaller than this. What we're doing is we gather, just a few of us, to praise the Lord. And we read this psalm, we think, this sounds so much bigger than what we're doing here. We can feel quite small, especially as a new church plant. Our praise doesn't feel quite as big. The choir doesn't sound quite as full as what this psalm envisages. But remember, as we gather, however small it might feel, we're joining in with something much bigger than us. Every Sunday, you come to church and worship the Lord. You and I are joining in something much bigger that has been going on for much longer than us and will continue to go on for all eternity, the praise of the Lord. We're joining in the chorus of the largest choir ever, the praise of heaven and earth. We're taking our place in the biggest choir imaginable and praising the Lord because he's our creator, not just the creator of the heavens and the earth, but our creator too. Because his name is high above all things, and because he's raised up a strong king to save us. What reasons we have, Sunday by Sunday, to praise. And it's not just Sundays. We're called to praise him in our day-to-day life as well. And there will be days when that just comes really naturally. You know, all we can do is praise. We find ourselves literally singing to the Lord because we're so thankful for who he is and what he has done for us, it comes naturally, it wells up in our hearts and comes out of our mouths. But there will be days when, if we're honest, we don't really feel like praising. We read Psalms like this and it all sounds wonderful. Praise the Lord, but right now or tomorrow morning or on Friday afternoon, it doesn't feel so much like I want to do that. I don't feel like praising. We groan. We groan because of sin. We groan because of suffering. We groan because of pain. We groan because of the way things are and the way things shouldn't be. But we're not alone. We're told in the New Testament in Romans 8 that it's not just us, but the whole creation, Romans 8, groans as well. Yes, it praises him. We see that in this psalm. We see it throughout the Bible. God's creation praises its creator just by existing. Yes, it points to him. It gives him glory. Yes. But Romans 8 tells us, as well as praising him, even the creation itself is groaning right now under the weight of sin and judgment. And the whole creation, heaven and on earth, longs for the day when it will praise the Lord unhindered, that any of those weights and things that make us groan and weigh us down, there will come a day when the whole creation will praise the Lord unhindered. And as God's people, we can look forward to that day, especially on the days when we don't feel like praising. Right now, I just don't really feel like, but I know there's coming a day when those things that are making me feel like I don't want to praise, like the sin and the suffering and the pain and everything in the world that's wrong, but I look forward to the day when actually unhindered, those things won't be there anymore. And we'll praise him as we should, and we'll join with the whole creation, and all creation will praise him without weight or burden or hindrance forever and ever. When will that day come? It will come when the horn, the strong king and savior that God has raised up already at Christmas, who lived that perfect life praising his Father day by day, who died on the cross for our sin, our failure to praise him as we ought to, who rose again, ascended to heaven, and will come again. This strong, victorious king will come again, and we, together with all creation, will praise him forever and ever. In the meantime, we can share something that I've been reading about recently. Habakkuk, you don't need to turn there, just let me read this to you. Habakkuk, the prophet, knew what it was like to live at a time when it didn't necessarily always feel like praising. Things were, to put it bluntly, were pretty pear-shaped in the nation of Israel at the time. And he looked around and he prayed to God about it and he said, Lord, you know, what's going on? And God gave him some answers, but still, it was rough. It was tough. And yet he says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls. Yet, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. For Habakkuk, there's a yet. Yes, I'm going to do it anyway. Yes, there's all this sin and this suffering and this pain. And yes, there's all this that's gone wrong, as it were. But he has this rugged determination, this resolve to praise the Lord even on the days when it doesn't come naturally, even when it feels like it's all going wrong. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And we can share that, the heart of Habakkuk in that sense. We can share that. We can say, look, we know God's not abandoned us. We know he's not abandoned his people. We know he's not given up on heaven and earth. He hasn't scrapped it and said, all right, off you go then. He hasn't given up on it. We know he has, from this psalm, raised up a horn, a strong king and a savior for us. And we know that one day all will be praise. And so what we can do on those days, individually and as a church, as we come together, as we go about our lives and we think, I just don't feel like joining in the chorus of praise today. I don't really feel like I'm part of the choir. What we can do is we can choose, like Habakkuk, yes, I'm going to praise him anyway. Yet I'm going to rejoice in him because he is my Savior. I'm going to join the chorus of praise. How can we sing this psalm? We can only sing it as those who've been saved by the strong, victorious King God has raised up for us, Jesus Christ. And if we're trusting in him, we can. We can join the chorus of praise. We can take our place in the choir and praise our Creator and our Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of the praise of heaven, of all that you have made, the praise of earth in all its rich variety, and you are worthy of the praise of all people, powerful people, ordinary people, young men and women, old men and children. You are worthy of our praise because you created us, because you are high and above and exalted over all things, far more glorious even than the glorious things you have made. But especially for us, Lord, we have all the more reason to praise you because you have raised up for us a strong, victorious, powerful King and Savior and Deliverer and Redeemer to save your people. We thank you that Christ came at Christmas, that he came for our salvation. We thank you that he's coming again, and all creation will praise him without any weight or hindrance or burden, and we will too. In the meantime, we pray, help us as a church, and help us as individuals to praise you as we should, to praise you, trusting and knowing that Christ perfectly fulfilled this psalm, and in him we can join the choir. We can join the chorus of the praise of heaven and earth and praise you even on the days when we don't really feel like it. We can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in my Saviour. We know, Lord, you have not abandoned us. We know you've not given up on heaven and earth. We know you've raised up Jesus for us. We know one day all will be praise. And so we choose to join in the chorus of praise now and give you the glory. Praise the Lord. Amen.